is it that we today need to be able to overcome? Next week, I think, we're going to be looking at a faith that overcomes temptation. And knowing that we have faith in the Lord that can help us to overcome even those things that the devil would throw at us. And so if you have something that could be good to include in that, a faith, I know that Bobo and Darren are already back there talking about a faith that can overcome the dark side. It's not really what I had in mind, so y'all have to come up with something else. I know that was the first thing that you all were chatting about. Get your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5. This is where this particular topic is comes from. And I want us to start in these two verses of 1 John chapter 5 and make sure that we have a good grasp of these two powerful verses and then see what we can do to start introducing this topic tonight. 1 John chapter 5. And I don't do this very often, but I'll even throw the verses up here for you. But it'd be a whole lot better for you to look at them in your own Bible. Look at what these verses say. And what I want you to see is that the verbs that are used in these verses, for the most part, and maybe all of them, are in the present tense. Meaning that these are verbs, these are actions that are continuous. This isn't just a one-time kind of thing. It's not just a hit and miss. But these are things that are continuous in their action. Look at 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever... Your translation may say whoever, or it may say everyone. It's talking about people. It's not talking about things. But whatever is born of God. What does that phrase mean? Whatever is born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? Somebody who's been baptized. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 and 5. When he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, unless a man be born again, or I think New American Standard says, born anew, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the confusion that Nicodemus had? How can I go back into the womb and be born again? Because when you think about being born, that's what you think of. Well, Jesus was not talking about a physical birth. Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth that had two elements in it, water and the spirit that someone engages in when they are baptized, as Diana said. And so this verse says, whoever is born of God, someone who has, when you were born to your parents, you became a child of your parents. When someone becomes a child of God through the new birth process, through baptism, whatever is born of God overcomes, present tense, continually overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Now, what would you think would be there? What's the victory that has overcome the world? Wouldn't we think it'd be Jesus? I mean, if you had a fill in the blank, if you were taking a test and this was a fill in the blank, what would you put there? This is the victory that has overcome the world. The death of Christ. Say again? Well, that's true. If we were to get out our song book, faith is the victory. Well, where is that song based on? This verse. Faith is the victory. You think about other verses that talk about victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That chapter ends by talking about victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? You can't win. Death has been swallowed up by what? By the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And yet, isn't that what our faith is in? This is not placing something special necessarily on our faith, but it's placing something special on where our faith is founded. In Christ Himself. And so He says in verse 5, here it is. Who is He who overcomes the world? Well, He's already answered that in verse 4. Who is He who overcomes the world in verse 4? The one who has been born of God is the one who overcomes the world. Now, how does he say it in verse 5? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes, present tense, continually, continuous action, believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there any difference between this word faith in verse 4 and this word believes in verse 5? Any difference? Same thing. So in verse 4, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Well, what's our faith in? Verse 5. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What was it that proved beyond any question that Jesus is the Son of God? His resurrection from the dead. And so Romans 1 and verse 4 says that by His resurrection, He has been proven with power to be God's Son. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? That Jesus died for you, that He was put into that tomb. He was dead when He was put into that tomb, and on the third day He came out alive. The Bible says if you believe that, present tense, not just one time, yeah, I believed that when I was a kid. You continually believe that. What can you do? You can overcome. You can overcome the world. Now notice that verse 5 talks about it as one who believes. Verse 4 talks about it as one who has been born of God. And we said being born of God is somebody who's been baptized. So which is it? Is it somebody who believes or somebody who's been baptized? Yes. Or is it somebody who's been baptized and then somebody who continues to believe? It's all of it. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized, that person shall be saved." But once I'm baptized, is the belief part done? No, the belief part continues. What happens? What should happen to your faith even after you're baptized? It better grow. Your belief that Jesus is the Son of God had better continue to grow and to improve. So here's what I want us to do based upon these two verses tonight. Is I want us to get out our dictionaries. Did you all bring your dictionaries? I want us to get out our... Jimmy, I thought you traveled with a dictionary. Not tonight? Okay, well. All right, I want us to get our dictionaries and define three different terms here. First thing I want us to define is, what are we talking about when we talk about the world? Jesus says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. What is that talking about? Is that we overcome the earth? Does that mean you have conquered the earth? You are better than Alexander the Great. You have conquered the entire globe. You can go and stand on top of the globe and you've conquered it. Is that what it's talking about?
The world what? Would be everybody else out of the church.
Okay. How else does the Bible use the word world in the way that it's using it here? Can you think of any other verses that would use the word world, as Diana said, is talking about the people that are in the world? Can you think of any other verses in the Bible that use the word world in that same sort of context? Come on, you got to help me here. I can hear some of you, but I can't understand you. Gary?
What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own
soul? Matthew 16, 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole globe, gains the whole earth, gains the whole world? Now there, it's encompassing a lot of things. It would include even material things. Gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Darren, was your hand up? Or was that somebody else?
3:16.
Say again.
John 3:16.
For God so loved the earth. For God so loved the globe. Is that what that's talking about? God so loved the world. What other verses can you think of that talk about the world in that kind of a context? Rachel? Okay. Look, you're in 1 John. Back up to chapter 2. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the globe. Is that what this is talking about? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who abides in the will of God abides forever. Here are a few verses that use this, and some of these you would come up with if we were to spend time looking at other ways. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about that seed that fell among the thorns, and the cares of the world came and choked out the word. What is that? What are the cares of the world?
Life itself.
Say again?
Life itself.
Life itself?
Things we get distracted by.
Say it again?
Things that we get distracted by.
Things we get distracted by. The cares of this world. It's somebody saying the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When we look at the cares of the world, to us, are those necessarily bad?
No.
Necessarily detrimental to us? Are there some things? If you wrote a letter to your mortgage company and said, "Dear mortgage company, I learned tonight not to be concerned about the cares of this world. You are one of the cares of the world, so I am not worrying about you anymore." Is that what we're talking about here? Well, there's certain responsibilities we have, aren't there? But what happens if we put the cares of this world above the Lord, above the gospel, the seed that was being spread in Matthew chapter 13? Is that going to have some problems, Matthew? Right. Matt's talking about the cares of the world and how they are able to grow and to absorb so much of our life that sometimes hard for us to have any room left for the Lord. And so when the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, what's that talking about? Is that saying don't blend in with the globe? Don't wear green, you know, lest somebody can't see you? What's that talking about, Abby? Yes. So we're talking about the human race, the inhabitants that are on the earth. And sometimes the Bible uses that word not just to talk about the inhabitants of the earth, but the ungodliness that characterizes them. When Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 that there were those who had escaped the pollutions of the world. What does that mean? I mean, are they living somewhere where they don't have buses anymore? I mean, there's no more pollution coming from the buses? What have they escaped? The sin and the corruption that is in the world, David? That's true. It can even be something that would be considered in most circles to be good or beneficial in some respects. But anything that we place above God, whether it be something good or not, when Jesus came, what did he say could happen to even a family relationship if somebody decided to follow him? Did he say that he came to divide even some homes if they were obedient to him? Did Jesus not say, if anyone will come after me and does not hate his father, his mother, his brother, that's a strong word, but what does that word mean? Even those closest relationships that we have must take second place to the Lord. Aren't those good relationships to have?
Yeah.
Yes. But what if they supersede our relationship with God? Well, then that has gotten in the way. And that becomes a part of this system of the world that is drawing us away from God. But put this back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. You think about all, here somebody has defined it as the world is the sum of all forces that are antagonistic to our spiritual life. Here we have all of those things that could hinder us in our relationship with God. And God says, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the one who is born of God can overcome that. Our world's pretty powerful, isn't it? The inhabitants and the affairs and the ungodliness of this world, that's a pretty strong force. And yet God says, as Christians, you can overcome it. What does that word overcome mean? Let's talk about that word. What does the word overcome mean?
Stronger than.
To be stronger than. What does it mean to you?
Conquer.
Say again.
Conquer.
That's what the word, that's one of the best definitions of the word here. It means to conquer. Sometimes, perhaps, when we think about the word overcome, do we think about, well, you just barely got over the top. Boy, we just barely squeaked by. You know, sometimes the word is used by sports reporters to talk about a game where, whether it be a basketball game or whatever, where it says that one team overcame a last minute scoring effort by the other team. They overcame this last minute scoring. What does it mean? Well, they barely squeaked by. The final score was 92-91. It's really close. But they overcame. Is that what you think of with this word, that, you know, you barely make it over? If you're trying to get over a wall, you're almost there, and you snag your pants on the other side. That's how close it was. That's not the word that's used here. Being a Christian is not something where we just barely win the race. When you're a Christian, you are a conqueror. And so this word is used in other places. In Romans 12, verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Are evil and good, or is that just, I'm barely going to squeak by? Overcome evil with good. Do you remember Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Why is that word found seven times in those two chapters? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Why is the word overcome found seven times in those chapters? Because there are letters that Jesus was writing to the churches of Asia. How many churches was he addressing letters to?
Seven.
He's writing seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Jesus is. And in every one of those letters, you have the word overcome. In fact, the word overcome is used more by John than any other New Testament writer, particularly because of what he does with Revelation there. And if you continue to look in a concordance at this word overcome, it's found even more times in the book of Revelation. You want to know what the book of Revelation's about? Christians can overcome. What can they overcome? Everything. They can overcome everything. That word overcome, and this word won't mean anything to you, this Greek word. The verb overcome comes from a Greek word nikao, N-I-K-A-O. Big deal. Who cares about that? And the word literally means to conquer. And so take that idea of conquer and put it back into 1 John chapter 5. He who is born of God conquers the world. You overcome. You are victorious. And your translation may even have the word victorious there. But come back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let me show you a different word that's in here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is, you with me in verse 4? This is the what?
Victory.
This is the victory. Now you have the word overcome, you have the verb three times in these two verses. You remember that? I'm going to go back to that real quick. You remember that three times? Overcomes, verb. Overcome, verb. Overcomes, verb. You have the nikao used three times just in those two verses. But then he takes the same word, but it's noun form, and he uses it one time. One time in these verses is the Greek word that's a noun instead of the verb. And it's the only place in the entire Greek New Testament where this word is found. And it's this word right here, the Greek word for victory. Do you know what the Greek word for victory is? You see it every day. Here it is right here. The Greek word for victory is niké in the Greek. Or, as we know it, Nike. Nike. The word Nike is a Greek word that does not mean loser. Can you imagine going to the game and I got my Nikes on? You're a big loser then. Your whole team's got losers on your feet. I don't know the origin of the company, Nike, but I'm sure that they must have known what the word meant. And so here is a company that has chosen a word that means victory. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament, and it's right here. Here's the victory that overcomes the world. You got your Nikes on? Here's the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? It's not shoes. It's not Nikes. It's not Jordans. It's not whatever. It's your faith that doesn't just squeak by, but it's able to conquer, to overcome, and to be victorious over all things of the world. Go to John chapter 16. Look, I think it's the last verse. Look in John chapter 16, verse 33. Look what Jesus says. And I know it's on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bible too. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you." Now, who is he saying that to? He's saying that to his 12 apostles who are in the upper room with him in John 16. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." If you want to go back two chapters, go back to chapter 14, verse 27, same book. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." What kind of peace? My peace. There's not any kind that's better. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," he says in chapter 14 and verse 27. So he says, "Not as the world gives you," not worldly peace. "Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid." Now come back to chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," it's the only place you're going to have it, "you may have peace. In the world," what is your, "in the world you have tribulation." Is that true? Has anybody found that to be true? Was he hypothesizing here? Well, it's possible you could have tribulation. He says it definitively. You've got it. "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Don't you love it when the Bible does that? It says things are bad, but be of good cheer. What are you talking about, be of good cheer? I mean, that's what his half-brother did. That's what Jesus' half-brother did in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Really? I'm going through trials and I'm supposed to count it all joy? Where did James learn that? From his brother, half-brother Jesus. What did Jesus say? "In the world, you've got it real bad. You've got tribulation. But be of good cheer." Why? End of the verse. "Because I have nikao the world." Did Jesus overcome the world? If Jesus overcame the world, what is his promise to us? Can we overcome? Come back to 1 John and not just look in chapter 5, look in chapter 4. I think I got this up here. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Not chapter 5 verse 4, but chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 verse 4. Back up into verse 1. 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Don't believe every teacher. "But test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." How do we know it? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that one is of God. "But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that one is not of God. And this, the one who doesn't confess Jesus has come in the flesh, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. This isn't somebody that's going to come future to us. The spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world. Well, what was that? It was a spirit that was anti-Christ. What does it mean to be anti-Christ? It means that I say Jesus did not come in the flesh. Does that sound like I'm being anti-Christ? Yeah, if you say that, that's what it is. Now, verse 4. Contrary to this being anti-Christ, he says in verse 4, you're not anti-Christ, you are of God. Or as we saw it in chapter 5, you have been born of God. And when you are born of God, what do you become in chapter 4, verse 4? Little children. You have become little children. Now, he says that all throughout this book. We'll go back and pick up another one in a minute. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What's them? What is that referring to? Those who are antichrist. You go back to the closest antecedent here. You have overcome those who are antichrist. Is there anybody today? Have you ever met anybody today who is antichrist? Have you ever met anybody like that? Maybe sometime in your past you have known somebody who was against Christ. How do you overcome that? What if you were to live in a nation that was anti-Christ? Just put that hypothetically, okay? Put that as just some far-out concept that would only happen halfway around the world. What if you lived in a nation that was anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-Bible, anti-Christ? Are you going to lose? You're a Christian. You're a loser. Nobody wants to hear from you. What does chapter 4 and verse 4 say? You have overcome them. How? Because he who is in you. Who's that? Christ. He who is in you. Now, John chapter 16, verse 33. What did Jesus say he had done? He had Nike'd. Nikao. He had overcome the world. And now the one who has overcome the world, where is he now in 1 John 4 and verse 4? He is in you. So the conqueror is in you. And so what does John say in chapter 4, verse 4? The conqueror who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This struggle that we have with the world, is it continuous? Is it ongoing? Does it seem to be getting worse? Jesus in us, allowing us to overcome the world, is continuous. And the harder the battle gets, what do you think the Lord does? The harder He fights. If God be for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? Well, what if the enemy is really strong? He who is in you is stronger than any enemy that's going to come at him. That's what it means that we can overcome. Now, what about this idea of faith? If we were to get out our dictionaries and try to define faith, what would faith mean? Can you think of any verse in the Bible that tells us about faith? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I like the way that New American Standard, the English Standard, some of those translations. Here's how they translate Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things that you don't see. And it's not only the assurance of things that are hoped for, but it is the conviction of things that you can't see. I thought faith was like a blind leap in the dark. Isn't that what faith is? I mean, you don't really know. You're just kind of hoping. You're just jumping out there and you're hoping there is a God. And well, you hope the Bible is real. Isn't that what your faith is? You're just kind of, well, I've looked at the options and you know this one just seems a little bit stronger than the other options that are out there. So I'll go with the whole God option because, you know, if I'm wrong about it, oh well, but you know, I don't want to be wrong the other way and there really is a God, so I'll take the safe route. Is that where your faith is? Is it just the safety? Is it just a blind leap? Matt, you had your hand up. How sure are you that there is a God and He is alive? How sure are you about that? How convicted are you that there is a heaven to which you're trying to reach? Have you ever seen it? Anybody ever seen it? Nobody? Y'all aren't watching many movies, are you? I've seen it in the movies. You know, some of them got some pretty good looking places. We've never seen it. And yet, are you convinced? Are you convinced? Convicted that it's there? That's what faith is. Faith is not just some wish. Faith is not just the hope that, well, you know, maybe this is the best thing. It's not a maybe about it. As Jerry said, and we'll look at this in just a minute, there's evidence for it. Faith is, here's what the Greek word pistis means. It is a firm persuasion. It is a strong conviction based upon something that I have not seen. I haven't seen it, but I've heard it. The primary idea here is one of trust. Firm, unwavering trust. Dave?
Have you ever seen air?
Well, we've seen the effects of air and what it does. Let me illustrate it this way. And this may not apply to some, but I think it will apply to most. How do I ask this question? How strongly do you believe that your parents are really your parents? Now I know that through adoption measures and some of that it may not apply equally. But how strongly do you believe that your parents are actually your parents? Because I'm not thinking that you really recognized them and made the connection from day one on down the road, right? You had two strangers tell you, I'm your mom and I'm your dad, and what'd you do? You got suckered into it. You believed them. Okay, I guess you are. They'll show you pictures. Even before Photoshop days, you know, they'd show you a picture. Yeah, it looks like me. You know, I wasn't there, but it looks like me and that looks like you. What's the point? We trust that these individuals are our parents, and yet could we just nail it down? Well, somebody says, go get a DNA test. All right. Do you believe that George Washington ever lived? You believe that? Well, of course I do. He's on my quarter. You know, he's on my dollar bill. They got his picture. You know, of course he lived. Do you believe he lived? I don't know if they still teach him in history books or not. As much as they're doing to history today of our nation, I mean, George Washington may go the way of the dodo bird or something. He may just disappear out of our history books. But did you ever see George Washington? I know some of you, you know, date back a ways, but anybody ever see George Washington? Do you have any question in your mind that George Washington lived? Is there any shred of doubt there was a George Washington, who was the first president of the United States, and that his exact replica, his exact appearance appears, you know, all over our money and all sorts of things. You don't have any doubt about that. What about Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Do you have any doubt that there was a baby born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, raised in the city of Nazareth, who fulfilled 332 different prophecies made hundreds of years before he ever lived, that he was nailed to a cross, not because of anything he had ever done wrong, and yet after he died, he was raised from the dead. He was known to be dead, and then he was raised from the dead, not by power within him, but by the power of God, raised him from the dead, and then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Do you believe it as much as you believe in George Washington? Do you believe it as much as you believe that that was mom and that was dad? You ever question that? I'm the only blonde in my family. You know how many times I've thought, you know, this just doesn't make sense. Nobody else in the family has blonde hair. But when mom and dad say, you're ours, done deal. When God says, you're mine, I made you. I died for you. I have a home prepared for you. Done deal. If God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, that settles it. But what if I believe it? What if I believe that there is a God and He is alive? What if I believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God? What does 1 John chapter 5 say? I am the winner. I'm the conqueror. I'm the victorious one. I am the one who is able to overcome the world when I put my trust in God. I want to get through. I don't have time. Jerry mentioned about evidence. And our faith is not founded upon anything other than solid evidence. Did you ever have faith that there was somebody who was going to come and take a tooth out from underneath your pillow and replace it with something? I don't know what that something was. Did you ever have faith that somebody was going to come and do that? If you didn't, it wasn't going to happen, right? Of course you had faith that it was going to happen. How's that working out for you now? Anybody lose any teeth recently? Anybody get any teeth pulled recently? Did you stick it under your pillow? You didn't do it, did you? Why not? Because you lost faith. Why did you lose faith? You found out the truth. Is that the same kind of deal here? Or is there evidence?
An empty tomb.
The empty tomb is evidence. The creation of the world is evidence. Evidence so much that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, God says that if you ignore the evidence that there is in the created world, you are without excuse. God gave it to you. He gave you the evidence. If you disregard it and reject it, God says, okay, you don't have any excuse. Nothing that you can say that will excuse you for not believing in God. Do we have evidence? You ever studied the evidence for the inspiration of this book? This wasn't just a book that some guys got lucky in putting it together. There is no explanation for the unity and the harmony and the accuracy and the prophetic fulfillment of this book. There's no other explanation than it is divine. No way humans could have ever done it. John, you had your hand up. It is amazing. How strong is your faith? Brethren, if we put our faith in the Lord, we can have a faith that will overcome any trial, any adversity, any problem in our life. We're going to be looking at some things this quarter that we can have absolute assurance and conviction, not just a whimsy hope, absolute assurance and conviction that we can overcome with God's help. Thank you for your good help and good attention tonight in this class.